Well, special thanks to the hymn choir. It's always enjoyable to hear the words from the Bible as they come out in the voices, especially when they're a cappella and they're done so well. You know, it is indeed a special honor to be able to speak today on a day in which we honor a saint who has walked the way, who has answered the call of God, and Norma did that. And it was truly, I think we all know, an honor to know her and to have been included in her sphere of life. She seemed to always include you, and it was enjoyable to have her around. You know, I would comment for those of us who are here for the formal portion of the memorial service beforehand. That, I don't know if Mr. Greider made this comment, but Norma asked that there be a sermon. She wanted him to read scripture. Well, there's a reason. Mr. Rudais talked about it. The hope. She did not live a hopeless life. And we do not live hopeless lives in despair. You know, Mr. Rudais, he told my wife that he started working on this message, I think, well over a month ago. You know, sometimes I guess God knows what will come down the pike more than we do. Mr. Rudais gave this perfect introduction to my sermon. And I do say that, you know, once I got the message from Mr. Greider that this would be the memorial service this day for Norma, of course I changed my topic. I was thinking one way, but, you know, God has a way of reminding you to change it, and you have to give the right message in the right season and the time. And truly, as Mr. Rudais talked about, there is much despair in the world around us. The world conditions are challenging. No, they are more than challenging. They are downright difficult. Ask our secretaries of state, ask our presidents. We have rogue countries who want nuclear weapons. For what purpose? Well, brethren, let us not be naive. There are flu epidemics. There are ethnic cleansings going on this planet, trade wars, global warming, population explosions. We can be in despair if we look at the world around us, whether it be war, health care issues, immigration, economy, too much debt, too high salaries, too few jobs. We have social conditions which can cause us to gasp. One of the things that I know I've taken to when I think about a social problem is asking God to forgive us. Abortions have now claimed tens of millions of lives in our country. We should not forget it. And I pray that God will hold back his wrath from what we and others have done. But brethren, as Mr. Rudais asked, is there more, something better to look forward to than this world made perfect? Is there real hope? And that's what I would like to talk about today. We just passed the month of June. June is the month of weddings. Weddings always have, ladies in the past, they think it's kind of passe for ladies today, but there is a hope chest, and a chest, and people would put up things in the chest for using later on in their married life. And you often see it portrayed in movies. But, you know, looking forward to a different filled life, a different life, hoping for the future. Mr. Rudais referred to 1 Peter 3:15. Let us read it together, because it's the perfect launching place for our discussion of hope today. 1 Peter 3:15 Peter says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. A reason for the hope that lies within. What is the hope that is in you and me by the power of God? Mr. Rudais talked well about the purpose. The reason for that hope is that God has a creation, and he has a purpose for it. Brethren, in our popular culture, I think we've come to feel that hope is a wish. And if you look it up, in fact, and sometimes, you know, I have ascribed to the Wikipedia source on the internet slowly. Okay, now young people, I don't know whether you realize this, but Wikipedia is written by lots of people. Lots and lots of people who may or may not know what they're talking about. And so you have to get a lot of people on there to review what's written to make sure that what's written is really sourced and documented. But I sometimes go here because I want to know what most people think. And Wikipedia says that hope is a belief in a positive outcome related to events and circumstances in one's life. That hope is the feeling that what you wanted can be had, or the events will just turn out for the best. Is that the hope we have? That it will all turn out in the end? I submit to you today that that's not true. That definition is not precise. And it is definitely not God's hope. Hope, by Webster's New Seventh Collegiate Dictionary, I think perhaps, is a little more correct. It says that hope is to desire with expectation of fulfillment. And we will see from Scripture that that's true. Hope is to trust and rely on something. Hope is to long for with expectation of obtainment. To hope is to expect with desire, with true belief that fulfillment is possible. Brethren, my purpose today is to talk about hope. Hope, which is the personalized desire based on the reality of spiritual promises. Hope is our personalized desire based on the reality of spiritual promises. We will examine the Scriptures and learn, or re-examine, if you would, what is the Christian hope that Peter said is in you and me? Then we'll take a look at the meaning of a few Hebrew and Greek words as they describe this concept of trust and belief that is at work in your life and in mine. And then we will look at a few real positive, proof positive areas of the Christian hope that is seen in your life and in mine. Let us open the Bible further and highlight some of these examples of hope. There are scores of scriptures on hope. If you want one of the most fascinating studies, open a concordance and just start reading the scriptures that have hope in them. But understand what the words mean. Let's take the first one, for example. Tikva, T-I-Q-V-A-H. It means to wait for something or someone that you know is coming. We find an example in Psalm 71, verse 14. So let's turn to a few of these. I've got an example of each one for us. But I will hope continually and praise you yet more and more. I will hope, I will tikva, I will wait for you because I know you're coming. I will wait continually. Now, there's another Hebrew word that sometimes is translated into the word hope in the Old Testament. It's called mikvah. It's a cousin to this word, M-I-Q-V-E-H. We can find it in Jeremiah 17. And it adds a little definition to this same word. You know, sometimes cousins, you know, they kind of look alike, but they're not really alike. Well, this is kind of that way. But it adds an aspect to this meaning of to wait for something or someone that you know is coming. And so, Jeremiah 17 and verse 13, mikvah is used here. And it says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, the mikvah, the one who abides, the one Israel waits on because he is the abiding one. He is the abiding hope of Israel. So now let's turn to another word. Second word, there are only five that we're going to talk about. Hope means to patiently wait with trust. And that Hebrew word is yakal, Y-A-C-A-L. It means to patiently wait, to have pained tearing, to stay put. I love that last part, stay put. Let's look at Psalm 130, Psalm 130 in verse 5. Psalm 130 in verse 5. Psalm 130 in verse 5. Notice the whole concept. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word do I hope. In His word do I stay put. I stay put, waiting for God to act. It's an incredible concept. Let's keep building on this. Number three is Bictach. B-E-T-A-C-H. It means a hope that is safe, that is restful, that is assured. It means a place of refuge, some place that you can trust without care, a hope that is bold and assuring. Let's turn to Psalm 16, Psalm 16 and verse 9. Bittach is found here in Psalm 16, 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. My soul will rest in the bold assurance of Him who promised is well able to make it happen. Look at Joel 3:16. In Joel 3:16, we find the same word used, bittach, but it gives us a little more understanding of God and His purpose. Joel 3, verse 16. Joel 3:16, the Lord also will roar from Zion. I love the way Mr. Rudais put that today. You know, in the next blink, those who have died are going to see a lot. He said, all heaven's going to break loose. Wonderful concept. I think I'll remember that for years. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter, the New King James says, for His people. Shelter is the word bittach, translated in the King James Version, hope. The Lord will be a hope for His people, a shelter for His people, a shelter for you and me. And now let's go to the New Testament as we define these terms so that we can have a little more robust discussion about hope. New Testament, there are really only two words. The first one is elpizo, E-L-P-I-Z-O, elpizo. It's a verb. It means to expect. You wait. You look forward because of what you know. Remember 1 Peter 3:15? A reason of the hope that lies within you. A reason for that hope. Elpizo talks about this. To look forward because of what you expect to happen. Hebrews 11:1, elpizo is used. Remember, there are hundreds of cases throughout the Bible where all these words are used, but we're going to just take a little snapshot. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things elpizo for, the things expected for the evidence of the things not seen. Brethren, I like to put it this way, I think. You don't expect to go to the feast if you don't have saved second tithe. So I hope to go to the feast, and why can you hope that? Why can you expect it? Why can you wait for it to come? Because you know what you've been doing over here makes it possible. Well, we have, through this Christian walk, to come to know and expect what God will do. And we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Now, for those who really like to understand and get behind what all these words mean, get into Vine's expository dictionary and realize that every time hope is used, elpizo, in the New Testament, it has three prepositions with it. The EIS, the EPI, and the EN. Now, I know I'm talking Greek, but I mean, we're a world of acronyms, right? You know, we talk about TWIT and Twitter and Google and IPSs and OPs and what. I mean, we got more acronyms. We can get with it, right? So if you really want a fascinating discussion to realize what preposition goes with this verb, go in here and read. There's lots of other scriptures. But what I would like to take from it is realizing when you see this word hope, we must realize that it doesn't mean to wish. It means to have a bold, assured expectation of because there is a reality for what we believe in. And the other thing I think I take from some of these prepositions is that this hope is not self-directed. You know, we can't point ourselves in the right direction and it's all going to work out okay. No, this is a God-given gift. Peter says that. Of the hope that lies within you. How does it get within and not beside? That we want to talk about. Now, there's a cousin word in the New Testament for elpizo. And it's elpis. E-L-P-I-S. And it's the noun. It's the noun of the verb. And it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Do you get how all of this builds? You have a bold expectation, but then you have this with pleasure. You expect with confidence. Romans 8, that Mr. Rudace read from, we're going to reread. Because in Romans 8, elpis, the noun, is used for the word hope. It means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, to expect with confidence. What's it say in verse 19 of Romans 8? 19 through 25, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God hopes. God what? God subjected it knowing what? That he had the power to bring it to pass. That's why. God hopes with unusual anticipation, expected confidence, because he is well able to do what he has promised. So God hopes. I take from this, I never want to think about the word hope as wish again. Because if God hopes in what he's doing with mankind, it is not a wish. It is a hope based on bold expectation. Let us read on. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And sometimes we groan a lot on the days we miss those we've come to love. Eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we are saved in this elpis. We are saved in this hope, this unusual confidence that God has in his creative process. We are saved in this elpis, this hope. But this elpis, this hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still have hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Brethren, we will not have any hope once we receive the promise. Because we will have it. We will not need bold, clear, rest assured expectation at that moment. We will not need the shelter of God's loving words of hope. Hope is our personalized desire on the reality of spiritual promises. What is the promise? Pure and simple. What are we waiting on? Acts 24:15. Paul is called to discuss the purpose of life. And in the midst of this public speech to Felix, with his accusers on one side, he masterfully brings in the good news of the coming kingdom of God. In Acts 24:15, Paul says, "I have hope, I have elpis, I have unusual confidence and anticipation in God, which they themselves also accept," meaning these Jews who have accused me. "They agree with me on this one, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Paul later, in Titus, a letter to Titus, he says this even more clearly. In Titus 1, in verse 2, Paul says, "As a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth with accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." There is clear, definitive purpose for human life. No experiment here. No wish. God hopes, because what he promised from the beginning, he is well able to bring to pass. And God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Adam and Eve were promised eternal life, and all of their descendants were. It was the purpose from the beginning, and now we're in the midst of how it will happen. God has promised this eternal life and given us proof that it is possible. Where is this reality found? In Hebrews 6. In Hebrews 6, Paul is writing to another group of Jews, but this time converted. This time looking for clear, definitive answers to the promise of eternal life. In Hebrews 6, in verse 17, Paul begins, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise." I have to stop, because to show more abundantly, do we get the use of words here? That God, to show more abundantly, that it wasn't enough that God said, "I will give you eternal life." He wants us to have the same hope that he does, the same bold, complete, restful assurance. Because he goes on, he says, to show more abundantly. I want you to know how much I want what I've started to do. And to prove it to you, the heirs of the promise is eternal life, the immutability of his counsel. The immutability means the unchangeableness. It is not capable. You know, may I do this? Am I able to do this? God is not capable of change with respect to the promise of eternal life. He said, "I am unchanging in my counsel on this." So he did what? In the last part of verse 17, he says, Paul says, confirmed it by an oath, that by two unchangeable things, in which one, right here in verse 18, it is impossible for God to lie. It better be the rock bottom promise, because if you've promised eternal life, if you've promised that you can live in this flesh that has weakness and all that goes with it, and you can change it to spirit, you had better not be lying. Well, God cannot lie. It is not capable in his makeup, in his understanding, in his very character. It is impossible. Paul, he says the immutability. The Greek words here is just so dogmatic. It's not possible. With us, we cannot comprehend that. Everything in our world is changeable and a millisecond's notice, right?
We can change our dinner plans as we tweet and as we, you know, we can be sitting here and change everything. We could do stock trades right now if the stock market was open, right? We can move millions of dollars. Everything's changeable. Everything's negotiable. With God, this one thing is not negotiable. And that's why it's hope for him. It's bold and it's complete, total, restful assurance. Because he will not lie and he's promised eternal life. So what's he say? He says, well, that's number one. Paul says, by two unchangeable things. Now watch what he says. It's which impossible for God to lie, and that we now might have strong consolation who have fled for the refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, the LPs, the pleasant expectation. But look, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. We're starting to get to number two. The number two unchangeable thing, the one who enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The second unchangeable thing is that he said Jesus Christ would come, that the Word of God would be born in the flesh, would live a perfect life, would be murdered, would be sacrificed, his blood would be taken, and he would rise again. That it is the unchangeableness. I mean, brethren, there is no, the second thing, imagine, it's impossible for us, God, to lie. But the second one, there's no taking back what Jesus did. When you are the Word of life, you are the one who created life, and you divest yourself of that divinity, and you trust in the Father to do what he's promised to do, who cannot lie, and you come and you get born and you dwell in the flesh and you receive the Spirit of God and you live a perfect life, and it's taken from you, the blood is spilled, and now you're resurrected. That is the most unchangeable thing and process of events we could ever think of. So when it's Paul says the two unchangeable things is, here's what we take to the bank. One, it's impossible for God to lie. And two, he proved it because Jesus Christ died and was resurrected. Two unchangeable things. Now, I want to look at a few words very specifically because they're very comforting. They're very strengthening. Notice in the middle of verse 18 that we might have strong consolation. God wants us to be strong in what he's promised, strong in the purpose for life, strong in understanding that he hasn't left us. Because why? For we have fled for refuge, have we not? Are we not in here from the world around us taking refuge? Refuge to lay hold what? Today, we are taking refuge as we remember a life well lived, because it says here what? To lay hold of the hope that is set before us. We share together the hope and the promise of eternal life. What beautiful words Paul wanted to encourage them with. He says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Paul is beautiful here. He says, you know, take your soul and just attach it to that chain that comes out of that great big ship and goes down like 30, 60 feet in the ocean and just, it's an anchor. It just, they're huge. Have you ever seen those big things? And they fall from the ship. Have you ever seen one? And they just, you know, that thing's not coming up easy. Right? He wants that to be for us. This hope, you know what I mean? This is not a wish we have. It's not a wing and a prayer that life will all turn out okay. It's the hope that God set before his plan that he won't take it back. Both sure and steadfast. Now look at this, which enters the presence behind the veil. You know, brethren, I've got another sermon I'm working on, and it's interesting in studying all the sacrifices and how Jesus in his character and in all the varieties has filled every single aspect. Imagine here what he's saying when he says, as an anchor of the soul, here is the lamb, the sacrifice. Jesus' own life is the lamb. His body was the lamb. And imagine now then the blood is spilt, the payment of penalty of death. And then guess what? He's the high priest. Jesus takes his own blood, his own limp, dead body in to God. Brethren, the anchor of the soul is this eternal life. Imagine, Jesus' sacrifice is so sure, it is so steadfast, that his sacrifice not only was real, not only was accepted, but it was complete. That's why it can be an anchor to our soul. It can be sure and steadfast because his sacrifice paid it. It's there. I mean, he brought it in himself. And notice now as Paul ends this section, he says, where in verse 20, where the forerunner. Paul wanted us to realize we're Christians, we're in motion, we're forerunning. He was the forerunner. We too run, as he says, a race. The forerunner has entered for us. Jesus walked in there into the throne of God with his own body, his own blood, and say, God, it's yours. It's done. It's unchangeable. We have just, God, done the impossible. Because why? You cannot lie, and what you promised, you have fulfilled. Incredible moment. Brethren, hope is to wait for something or someone you know is coming, Jesus Christ. Hope is patient waiting with trust for the kingdom of God. And hope is assured expectation with confidence for our change in the twinkling in the moment of an eye to eternal life. Hope is our personalized desire based on the reality of these spiritual promises. Today, I would like to close with the fact that a Christian's hope is found in three provable areas. Three provable areas. One, in our changed lives through the power of the Spirit of God. Turn back one page, if it's the same in your Bible as it is mine, to Hebrews 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10, our changed lives, look what Paul says to them. For God is not unjust to forget your work, your labor of love, which you have shown towards his name. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope, of elpis, of bold, pleasant confidence until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. A life with the indwelling of God's Spirit is proof positive of God's power. Our success or our unfulfilled potential lies in our willingness to use the Spirit of God. It is not a grand event, this Christian walk. It is a thought by thought experience where we say, not my will, but your will. That takes some winning and that takes some losing. Young people, I would like to comment to you that this walk, any walk in life, it's not easy. Ask anybody. But if you want the hope, that hope makes you smile in the morning, with the bold confidence that God is well able to perform what he's promised. Ask and receive the Spirit of God. Your life will never be the same. And it's proof positive that that same power will deliver mankind as it delivers your life from despair, from hopelessness, and gives you real positive hope. Join us in the walk to claim eternal life towards the kingdom of God. You have an invitation before you, and we ask you to take that invitation and write yes on the RSVP line. Hope is built through a life of God-granted belief. Ask, and you shall receive. The second provable area in a Christian's life for God's power and Spirit that he is well able to perform what he's promised is fulfilled prophecy. We've talked about Jesus Christ. Go to Acts 1, Luke is trying to record things here, and in Acts 1 he says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus both began to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commands to the apostle whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. But that doesn't tell the real story. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, one of my most favorite places. I don't know, after a while, you know, you hear people say this, and it's true. First, you know, for a while, this section's your really favorite because you're really into it, and this section's your really your favorite. I don't know about you, but anyway, they kind of change as time goes on. But in 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4, look at what the imagery here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our ears, eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life, meaning Jesus Christ. The life was manifested, we have seen it, we bear witness, and we declare to you that the eternal life which was with the Father was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Fulfilled prophecy. There are many fulfilled prophecies throughout the Bible. There's none more significant than the promise of a Savior to come. And this word of God, these disciples, these first century eyewitnesses wrote the account to show to you and I that that life was there, that life did die, and that is the one who appeared to them in the Spirit. They knew it was him. They are the eyewitnesses that Jesus Christ was real and that the sacrifice that God had required to pay the penalty for all mankind was made. And he then went to heaven. Fulfilled prophecy. You can open your Bible. You can find the proofs. It's a wonderful study. And the third provable area about the reality of the spiritual promises is yet to be fulfilled prophecy. Go back to Acts. I've boiled these down to the simple ones, not the hard ones. That's for you to study. It's nice to share the easy ones. Acts 1. Yet to be fulfilled prophecy. What happens here? Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, is it not for you? It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There's one of our first provable areas, right? We have the Spirit of God. We know that once we did not, and now we do. Just like they did. They received the Holy Spirit, and it came upon them. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea. And they have done that. They have written the account for us to read, and to the ends of the earth. And now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud receiving him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He will come again. The promise of eternal life, the promise of Jesus Christ's return, yet to be fulfilled prophecy. These provable areas, a Christian spirit-filled life, fulfilled prophecy, and yet future prophecy, demonstrate God clearly as our bold, assured, confident, restful waiting for God-fulfilled promise that he can grant hope, not a wish. Hope is our personalized desire based on the reality of spiritual promises. I think no other place can we turn except to Romans 15, verse 13, to summarize this lovely subject of hope. Romans 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of all peace, the God of unusually confident, expecting hope and trust, may that God fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, bold assurance, by the power of the Holy Spirit. The sureness of God's word, the kept promises of a Savior, dead and resurrected, and the reality of His Spirit dwelling in us, our hope is rock solid. God promised hope is a wonderful thing.